Maybe you saw this story that hit the internet a couple of weeks ago. There's a couple in New York City, Lincoln Bohm and his wife Dara, saw a puzzling sight. They were in Queens, and they were walking down the street, and in the middle of a street in Queens, there was sitting an In-N-Out double-double hamburger, sitting right in the street. Looking right complete, you know, genuine In-N-Out wrapper, looking like it had just come off the grill. And this was strange because they knew the closest In-N-Out is in Texas, 1,700 miles away. So they see this thing and think, where did this come from? They actually took a picture of it and posted it on the internet, and the internet just lit up with comments about this. You know, where did this come from? What's the deal on the In-N-Out double-double in Queens, New York? You know, some people thought it was a hoax. Someone had gotten an In-N-Out wrapper and made a burger to look like an In-N-Out burger and set it out there, but then what would be the point of that, you know? Was this a PR stunt? Maybe the beginning of a campaign that In-N-Out's going to open stores in New York? Or maybe this is some sort of modern art project, you know? But if it was a modern art project, what's the artist trying to say? And maybe I'm hungry? I don't know. So turns out this was a big mystery for quite a while. Now, when I read that story, I happened to be studying the passage that we're going to look at today from the book of Ephesians. To me, there's a connection. There's this mystery about In-N-Out Burger. Where did that come from? Well, this passage actually says there is another mystery. It has to do with people, a group of people that God wants to live on this planet that are going to be a mystery because they're very different than other people. They are people who are hopeful, genuinely alive, enthusiastic. They have great peace. They're full of joy. They're kind, they're humble, they're truly loving. And I know you're saying, well, it sounds like a unicorn to me because I don't run into those people. But the Bible claims that they actually exist. Well, if that's true, where do they come from? Maybe Area 51. Maybe they're aliens. Well, it turns out they're not aliens. They really do exist. And this passage says that you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, should be those unicorn people. So this passage is about those unicorn people and how we can be that kind of person. By the way, it turns out the burger wasn't a hoax, wasn't a PR stunt, In-N-Out's not opening in New York. Turns out there's a young woman, 16-year-old high school girl, who lives in Flushing, New York. Her name is Helen Vivas, and she had been visiting here in San Diego. And it turns out that Helen loves In-N-Out. And so she was taking a red-eye flight home. Actually, the red-eye flight landed at 5:27 a.m. the morning of the burger incident. And it turns out that she packed 3 double-double burgers to take home with her without the sauce so they could be like they were still fresh. And when she got home, she had at one point took the subway from the airport and then had to catch a bus, and she was a little late, and so she had to run for the bus, and as she was running down the street to catch the bus, her bag split, and one of the burgers dropped out and onto the street, and she didn't have time to stop and pick it up. She just kept going, and that was the burger that this couple saw there in New York. So now that mystery is solved. Let's talk about the other one. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 through 24. Paul says, that, however, he's referring to the things that we looked at last week in verses 17 through 19. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So, first thing that this passage says is, we've taken off the old clothes. This passage uses the imagery, in fact, it's the language that the Greeks would have used for changing your clothes, taking off some old clothes and putting on some new. Paul says, you have taken off your old, so you were taught to take off your old clothes, your old self, your old person, your old life, what you used to be and put on a new person, a new self, a new life. This leads to a dilemma for some people who observe this, and they say, well, this seems to suggest that he's saying you should take off your old clothes and put on your new clothes. But in Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, Paul wrote, "Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self." It's a done deal. It's already happened. And so some people look at this and they say, well, Paul seems like in Ephesians he's telling us that we need to do that, take off the old life and put on the new, whereas in Colossians he says you've already done it. And so you get these theologians that go on rants about, oh, well, there's a past tense to this taking off the old and putting on the new, and there's a present tense, so you've done it, but you need to keep doing it. And you know, when you think about that, it just doesn't make any sense at all. Because think about the image he's using, changing your clothes. You know, imagine that I'm one day wearing my nice comfy workout shorts and maybe a somewhat disreputable t-shirt, but Lori and I are going to go out to dinner to a nice restaurant, and so for a date, you know. So what do? Well, I take off my old clothes, my gym trunks and my t-shirt, and I put on a nice pair of pants, a nice shirt. Now, if I did that, would it make any sense for us to be at dinner and have Lori then say to me, you know, you need to take off your old clothes and put on some nicer clothes? Wait, I don't have on those old clothes. I've already done it. Well, I don't need to do it again. I've already done it. And so if Paul says, you've already done this, it doesn't make any sense to say, well, now you need to do it again. Well, we don't have the old clothes on anymore, and he put that off. That's what he said in Colossians. So some critics, actually, there read one guy who said Paul was contradicting himself. Okay, you will probably already understand this because you read the passage with me. But we can save ourselves those kinds of dumb suggestions and the hassle of trying to come up with tortured explanations of the past and present aspects of this if we just pay attention to what Paul wrote. What did he say? Read this again, and I want you to pay attention to the tenses of the verbs. Verses 20 and 21, "That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus." Verse 22 starts again with, "You were taught." What kind of tense are those verbs? They're all past. Paul says, I'm referring to something that happened in the past. When you first came to Christ, you were taught to put off the old life. You were taught that the way you used to live is over now. And when you put your faith in Christ, you come into a brand new life, living a whole new way. Some of the confusion comes in verse 22 when it says you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Well, that sounds like a present tense, but we need to understand the context of this. What he's saying, literally, the literal context or literal grammar reads, you were taught to put off your old self, the one being corrupted by its deceitful desires. So he's still talking past tense. He's saying that old life that you had was being corrupted by its deceitful desires. That's the one you put off. And you did that when you came to Christ. And now you've put on this new set of clothes, this new life in Christ. So here's the question. Why in the world would anyone ever put their faith in Jesus Christ? And why does someone do that? Think about these people in Ephesus in the first century. They had grown up in a culture that had pagan beliefs, and they worshiped in a pagan religion, and they were a part of that. They lived that way. It informed all of their choices. But they felt like there was something wrong. Something was missing. Something wasn't right. They were looking for something. You know, life would have gone along considerably more easily for them if they had just kind of said, well, I'm just going to sort of go with the flow and believe what everybody else does and live like everybody else in my culture lives. Would have been more acceptable to people. But they didn't do that. They put their faith in Jesus Christ, and life became a lot harder for them. So the question is, why would they put their faith in Jesus Christ? Well, it's obviously because they said they knew there was something wrong, And they were looking for something that could fix what they felt was wrong in their lives, was missing in their lives. And when they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, they said, that's it. That's what I've been looking for. And so Paul says, you were taught then to be done with the way you used to live and to follow Jesus Christ. The old life was the one he talked about in the verses we looked at last week, 17 through 19. Based on ignorance and futile thinking that led to being separated from God's life. One of the old problems with the old person, the old life, was that it was corrupted by deceitful desires. Now, the truth is, any of us who come to Christ, we come to Christ for the same reason that they did. And that is, we know there's something that we need more than what we've experienced in life. And so we put our faith in Jesus Christ to fill that hole. And so we come there having put away that old life. And the problem with that old life, like I said, was it's corrupted by deceitful desires. Now we read that and we think, wait a minute, I wasn't perfect, but I wasn't corrupt. You know, that's going a bit too far. People who are corrupt are like politicians who, you know, take bribes and criminals who prey on people. You know, I'm not corrupt. Paul wasn't saying that we were awful, corrupt people. He was saying that our lives were corrupted. What does that mean? You know, not long ago, Kyle, a few weeks ago, sent me a text message, and I want to read you the text message that he sent. He said, I just want to let you know that I will be a beating from the Fusion for 7 through 16 on Sunday. What? I will be a beating from a Fusion? What in the world was this? I thought, oh my goodness, you know, Kyle's been working with teenagers and he's gone over the edge. They've driven him crazy. He's lost it, you know. And then I began to worry. He said, there's something about a beating here. Oh my goodness. He's been working with kids and he's talking about beatings. Oh no, we're going to have, you know, I didn't do that. What happened here? Well, immediately when I read that, I said, okay, he didn't type that. He dictated that. You know how you can dictate messages, texts, and the phone doesn't always quite get it right, and so it corrupted the message. And as I parceled it out, I thought, oh, you know what? I know what he's saying. He's saying, I will be teaching, not beating, teaching from Ephesians. Not Fusion, Ephesians 4, 7 through 16 on Sunday. That's what he said. The phone didn't get it at all. But the point here is the phone corrupted his message, turned it into something it was not supposed to be. And that's what Paul is saying about our lives. Those deceitful desires he's talking about turned our lives into something they weren't supposed to be and had a very negative effect on them. I know Lori had a memorable moment when she was a kid. One day she wanted to get some ice cream, and so she got ice cream out of the freezer, and then she thought, I want some topping for this, and so she opened the fridge to look for some kind of topping for her ice cream, and there was a jar of caramel sauce, and so she thought, caramel sauce, that'll be great on the ice cream, so she got a big scoop of it and put the caramel sauce on her ice cream, and then took a bite. Turned out it wasn't caramel sauce. Her dad, for reasons known only to him, for some reason, this was not long after Thanksgiving, had taken turkey grease and put it in the caramel sauce, and it looked like caramel sauce. She took a nice big bite of that. She gagged, spit it out. You know what? She did not eat that ice cream because it was spoiled by the turkey grease, as you can imagine. The word corrupted really means spoiled, ruined. So what Paul is saying here is your lives, it's not that you were corrupt, horrible people. It's that the life that you had was spoiled like that. You weren't experiencing what God wants for all of us to experience. What caused that? Well, Paul says what caused that was our deceitful desires. So if you think about this, in verses 17 through 19 that we looked at last week, Paul talks about the problem with the life that we used to have had to do with how we think. That's a critical element, and we looked at that. Everything we do comes out of how do we think. But now he's saying, but there's another aspect of what messed up our lives, and it was our desires, our own deceitful desires. And so we read that and we think, well, you know, deceitful desires, that sounds really bad. You know, we had all these horrible things. What he's saying is we had desires that deceived us. They lied to us. Think about Eve in the Garden of Eden. You go back to the very first people, and Eve had a desire. It was a desire that she believed would make life great. So she wanted, as we saw last week, she wanted autonomy. She wanted to be free of the need to submit to anyone, beginning with God. And so she thought, my life will only be full if I can be free, completely free, to do whatever I choose. So she had a desire, and the desire told her, this is what is going to make your life full, to have this thing. And it was a lie. It was a deceitful desire. What desires are deceitful? Well, pretty much everything our human nature desires. You know, having desires isn't the problem. To be human is to have desires. You can't be a living human being and not desire things. Desires are not in and of themselves bad. The problem is that our desires have a tendency to promise more than they can ever deliver. Seminary professor Dr. Thomas Constable wrote that our desires are deceitful because they promise joy but fail to deliver it. And we know exactly what that means, because every one of us has had points in our lives when we said, I need this to happen. I need to have this thing or have this experience. And if I can get that, then I'll be joyful and I'll have peace and my life will be great. And then we get that thing and it's good. But our lives are the same. And we don't get the joy and the peace and what we were hoping for. The late Ray Stedman told of an ironic scene that he observed once. This was many years ago. He was on a commuter train going into San Francisco. And this was back when people were allowed to smoke in public places. So there's this woman smoking there in the car not far from him. And he watched as she just would smoke a cigarette, and as it got out, she'd instantly light another one, and that was just chain smoking, one cigarette right after another. She never stopped, just cigarette, 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 the whole time she's on the car. She actually went through the whole pack, and then she just tossed the pack on the floor, the empty pack, and he said he noticed when he looked down, he saw the brand of cigarettes, and he thought at that time, it was interesting, the motto of that brand of cigarettes is, they satisfy. Really? When? She's woke up one after another. When is she going to be satisfied? It's a deceitful desire. If I could just, it never ends. And that's a picture of us. We're going through life going, we have these desires. I need this, I need this, I need this, I need this. And we're pursuing all these things. And we keep getting them and it's not enough. And we get more and we want something else. And it's never ending. Recent survey of American kids, 8 to 12 years old, asked them, what do they want to be when they grow up? The results were amazing to me. One of the most common answers, 29% of the kids, 11% of the kids said they wanted to be an astronaut. Okay, that I could relate to when I was a kid. I get that. 29% was probably the largest percentage of kids, of answers from the kids. 29% wanted to be a YouTube personality. Boy, has the world changed, huh? But I want you to listen to this. There are some people who are living that dream. One's a guy named Chris Boot. He's a YouTube star. He recently described his life this way. Here's what's happened to me. Imagine looking for a treasure chest all your life, and you finally find it and open it up, and there's nothing in it. You got all these kids saying, this is what I want, and there's a guy who has it, and he says, I got the treasure chest, and I open it up. There's nothing in it. Elle Mills, a YouTube personality, has 1 million subscribers. She's 19 years old. She recently made a video titled Burnout at 19, and in it she said this: "My anxiety and depression keep getting worse and worse. This is all I ever wanted, and why the blank am I so blanking unhappy? It doesn't make any sense. It's so stupid. It's so stupid." No, actually, it makes perfect sense. You bought into a deceitful desire, a desire that promised you something it could never deliver. You were thinking, if I could just be that YouTube star, man, then I'd be happy, I'd have joy, I'd be at peace, I'd have everything I wanted. And then you get there, you open up the treasure chest, and there's nothing there. The life we once had, according to Paul here, he says, is being corrupted by deceitful desires. It's a life that is driven by our desires. It is a life that is dominated by our desires. It's owned by our desires. And the problem is, they can't deliver what we need. You know, Lori and I just completed getting new carpeting upstairs in our house. And we, you know, this all started with a leak in our kitchen. You know, that's how it works in your house. You know, you got a leak in the kitchen, you got to, okay, fix all that, replace some floors, and next thing you know, you're putting carpeting upstairs. How did that happen? I don't understand, but that's how it goes. But the truth is, we had been probably for 4 or 5 years saying, man, we really need to replace this carpet. Our carpet was, you know, if you didn't look too closely, it doesn't look too bad. You know, if you, you know, if I wear contacts, I take my contacts out and I walk, it just looks fine, you know. But, you know, when you get up close, it was, you know, you'd clean it over and over again, but it just never really got clean, and it was just matted flat down. You know how the nice carpets has, they stand up and they're cushy. This was just flat, and it was so stretched out, it was kind of wrinkly in some places. So finally, just a couple of months ago, we got new carpeting upstairs. And you know what? It has been an epiphany, a turning point. Our lives are changed. They're so much more satisfying. We're so much more full of joy. We're deeper and richer people. We're full of peace, and our lives are full of meaning. We're connected to God, and we're godly, and because we got carpet. Yeah, do you believe that? No, you don't believe that, do you? Unless you're dumber than Lilybell or Michael and Chris's rabbit. You know, come on. Nothing changed. The carpet is nice. It's good. I'm glad we got it. But our lives are exactly the same. We are exactly the same. The stuff that we want can't change us, and it can't really change our lives. So here's the good news. Paul says, when you came to Christ, you may not even have understood completely that this is what you were doing. But you came saying, this life that I've had that has been owned by my own desires, that has left me wanting, I'm done with that. Jesus has come along and he's offering a new life, and that is what I want because I believe that's what I'm looking for. I'm done with all of that and I'm putting on this new life. So we put off the old clothes, but we also have put on new clothes, haven't we? Now, see, years ago, there was a TV show. I'm sure you used it. Lori loved this show, What Not to Wear. You remember that show? A lot of you smile. You've seen it. You know, they just, TLC just announced they're bringing that back in 2020. So next year, it'll be back. But the premise of the show was there was a person who just has horrible taste. And their clothes are just awful, and they have no sense of how terrible they look. And their friends nominate them to be on this show. Their friends and family say, your taste is so bad, you need to be fixed. And so you go on this show, and they have two fashion experts. They critique your clothes and tell you, they're awful. And here's $8,000 to buy a whole new wardrobe. They'd be given a makeover. But here's the problem. What is going to happen if you take people like that who have no taste whatsoever and you critique their clothes, you tell them this is bad, get rid of those clothes, and they do, and then you give them $8,000, just go buy new clothes. What is going to happen? they're going to go buy $8,000 worth of bad clothes, right? Of course. Telling them, don't do that, isn't good enough. They need something else. And so what they needed was for these fashion experts to guide them and say, here's what you need to buy. Here's what, look, here, buy this. Now look at you. Don't you look better? For us, if all that happened was Christ came along and said, here's a bunch of don'ts. All these things you used to do, don't do that. Get rid of that. Put all that off. Be done with all that. Okay. Well, now what? If there wasn't a now what, you'd be just back into doing the same old things again. Really, the name of that show should have been What to Wear, not What Not to Wear, because that's what they helped them understand. The Christian faith is kind of a not what not to live, it's a what to live. This is what Christ has brought you to. We turn to Christ, putting our faith in him, we put on this new set of clothes. It's a whole new way of living. And so how is it different? Well, he says in verse 23, you've been made new in the attitude of your minds. We think differently. That's what we saw last week. But also, we have a new way of thinking. It's God's way. He says, this way is according to God. It's his way of living. It's according to God and righteousness and holiness of the truth. The key point is that our old life was according to our own desires. The new life is driven and dominated by God and his desires for holiness and for love and for goodness and for kindness, for righteousness. These are the things that God has called us to. You know, in this new life, we'll still feel some of those old urges that we have. You know, we still feel like, oh, yeah, I want to be accepted. I'd like to have my life have more money. But we know the lie to them now. We go, that's a deceitful desire. That's fine. It's okay to desire that. But it's not okay to make that the thing that drives my life. The thing that drives my life is what God wants in my life now. It's that I would be like Christ, that I would be like God, that I would follow Jesus. In his book, Darkness and Light, the late Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote, the teaching of morality and ethics alone has never been capable of changing people. If God had come along and just said, well, here's a bunch of rules to follow, it wouldn't have worked. But what God has done now is he's put us in touch with himself, put his spirit within us, and said, now I want you to know Jesus. And did you notice in this passage what he says? He says, you did not learn, literally the passage says, this is the way you learned Christ. Not learned a bunch of rules from Christ, but learned Jesus, to be in a relationship with him and to walk with him. The cool thing about that, the What Not to Wear show, was there was always the big reveal. And in the big reveal, it was a great moment when it was usually not quite as cool as you wish, but what you're hoping for is a transformation. That this person who had horrible taste and always looked awful now is going to come out and looks like a brand new person. Lori used to love this, hoping to see the big, oh, she looks so great, you know. That's kind of the point of it. Well, that's the point of this passage. Transformation. We used to be like this. And now look. Oh, what a change, what a great life I see in this person. In his book, The Divine Conspiracy, the late Dallas Willard wrote about this life. I'm learning from Jesus to live my life the way he would live my life if he were I. I'm not necessarily learning to do everything he did, but I'm learning how to do everything I do in the manner that he did all that he did. I am learning from Jesus how to lead my life, my whole life, my real life. We're walking with Jesus, learning to live the way Jesus would live our lives. That's the new life. George Mueller, you probably heard of him. He's a believer who lived in the 19th century. He led a remarkable life. God used him to do some incredible things. He was a man of prayer who had powerful answers to prayer. When he was 90 years old, he gave a speech to an audience of pastors and Christian workers. And in it, he said, there came a point in his life where he had believed in Jesus, but he truly gave up his life. He said, I'm no longer going to live the old life. He'd kind of been trying to, you know, believe in Jesus, but live the old life driven by deceitful desires. And he said, I decided that what I wanted was to make my life God's life. And what's going to matter to me is God. He said, after that, he realized his love for money, for prominence, for position, for power, worldly pleasure, all the things that we desire. He said, all of a sudden, it was gone. He quit being driven by those deceitful desires, and he said, God alone became the focus of his life, the driving factor in everything. And he said, at that point, he found in God he had what he needed. And then he said this, by God's grace, my understanding of his sufficiency has remained to this day, making me an exceedingly happy man. How many people do you know that you would look at and say, that is an exceedingly happy person? You know how you get there? It's not by getting all of the things that we think we want, because they're going to lie to us and they can never make that happen in our lives. Here's how you get there. You have a relationship with a God who loves you unconditionally and is with you every day of your life and who's worthy of all glory and honor, as we've been singing about him, and that you live to bring him honor and to do whatever it is he wants you to do today. When we live for that as our goal, as the driving, dominating force in our lives, we're going to find that we're going to end up like George Mueller and say, I'm really happy because I can do what God wants me to do today, no matter what else happens in life. So what do we do with this? Well, first of all, remember that you have new clothes. When you ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life, you may not have understood all of this. You probably didn't. Most of us probably didn't. But understand, you did know, I'm saying no to what I used to be, and I'm saying new to something new. Saying yes to something new. And so you took off that old life, and now you've got a whole new set of clothes, a whole new life that's not dominated by the things it used to be dominated by. The core of who you are is a person loved by God, who's forgiven, completely accepted because of grace. You have nothing to prove, nothing to earn. You're free of guilt, free of the failure of trying to deserve something before God or anyone else. You have hope, and you live to bring honor to God. That is the core of who you are in Jesus Christ, the core of the new life. It's a life that is alive to God, driven by him. You're not owned and controlled by that old life. If we can understand, that's who I really am. The old is gone. The new is here. This is the new me. So remember that. But secondly, remember this. We need to recognize that we grow into our new clothes. You know, Lori and I have a couple of granddaughters that are 3.5 and 2 years old. And we have found that if we buy clothes for them as a gift that fit them, in a very few months, they won't fit them anymore because they're growing. And so you have to buy them clothes that are bigger than they are because they're going to grow into them. Well, that's kind of like us. God has given us a new life, and the set of clothes is a little bigger than we are, and we kind of grow into it. We're not all George Mueller's from day one. In his book, In a Pit with a Lion on a Snowy Day, Mark Batterson wrote, think of spiritual maturity, growing into our new clothes, as a continuum. On one side is God consciousness, and on the other side, self-consciousness. To become more like Christ is to become less self-conscious and more God-conscious. The old life is very self-conscious. The new life is God-conscious. The old life is driven by self. The old life is driven by self. The new life is driven by God. Now, the cool thing about that is, if you think about it, self-consciousness, it's awful, isn't it? Do you like feeling self-conscious? I hate feeling self-conscious. One Sunday morning, it was getting near time for church to start, and I always know, you know what, I need to hit the restroom before church begins because I don't want to end up in the middle of my sermon going, just a second, I need to run, you know. So I went to the restroom, and after I did my business, I was washing my hands, and in the process of washing my hands, somehow I splashed water right on the front of my pants. You know, that's like, oh no. I'm going to walk out of the restroom and people are going to go, I knew Rick was old, but didn't realize. Better get some Depends, dude, you know. It's not a good look for you. You know, and I thought, oh, great. I'm going to have to go up and preach standing there with people going, what did he do? You know, you're self-conscious. You hate that, right? You hate that feeling. People are looking at me. Mueller's experience reminds us that God consciousness brings love, it brings freedom, it brings acceptance, it brings courage, it brings hope, it brings strength. Self-consciousness destroys us. And our daughter-in-law, Anna, she's a very outgoing person. She knows everybody. She was in radio for several years and knows a lot of people around town here. But she has an interesting quirk for someone who's very outgoing. She doesn't like being the center of attention in a group very much. So at Toby and Anna's wedding, many of you were there. There were 300 people there. And there came a moment when it was the time for her, the bride, to walk down the aisle. And I remember that moment because I'm standing up on the platform with Jerry. Jerry and I did the ceremony. And Anna came with her dad back there at the back, and everybody turned around, 300 people, and looked at her. And I mean, you know, you hear the expression deer in the headlights? That was Anna. It's just kind of, and she just turned ashen pale. And I thought, oh no, she's going to pass out. I honestly thought she was going to pass out. And she came walking down the aisle, and I don't think I've, you know, normally, you know, I've done a lot of weddings, and the bride is usually beaming. Poor Anna was just like, until she got up on at the front, and she turned and she looked at Toby, and all of a sudden she just began grinning this huge grin. She was just happy, and that was the last moment of stress for her in that wedding. She was now happy because she's looking at the man she loves. She said, I'm here to marry this man, and this is exciting. For us, we go through life and we're self-conscious. We're so focused on ourselves, and all it does is do to us what that moment did to her. It makes us so aware of ourselves, so protective, so concerned, so insecure. But when we look at the one we love, the God who loves us, and keep our eyes focused on him, all of a sudden, all of that other stuff starts to fade away, and we find the freedom and the joy that we've always wanted. Let's become more God conscious, grow into this new set of clothes, the new person that we are in Christ, and find the freedom and the joy that nothing else in this life can ever give us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our new clothes in Christ. And we thank you that Jesus loved us enough to die on a cross for us so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be connected to you, and so that we could have a new life, a new set of clothes. Lord, help us to remember we're done with the old life. Help us to remember that those desires they're not terrible desires. They're just not the thing that can give us the life that we're looking for. Help us to remember the thing we're looking for is that relationship with you that fills every moment of every day with your peace, with your joy, with your love, and with the hope of eternal life. Thank you, Father, for this new set of clothes you've given to us in Christ. Amen.